Whenever he comes, there's always something refreshing, always something challenging, always something really gets me thinking. So get ready to be stretched, get ready to grow, to learn, to let God speak to you. We're grateful for his wife, Michelle, to be with him. This is her first time here with us at Jubilee. Wednesday was the first time, so we're so happy to have her as well. Dave, by the way, from South Africa, ministers the base of his ministry out of Florida, and they have ministries in various places, travel a lot of places, has a strong apostolic and prophetic gifting. So welcome back to Jubilee, Apostle Dave Filion.
Hallelujah. The Lord is on the throne. You don't need to be afraid. Tell your neighbor, say, get ready, get ready, get ready. Now you got to say it like you believe it. Say, get ready, get ready, get ready. See, when we get ready, it means we have rightly aligned ourselves. We have rightly positioned ourselves. We have rightly postured ourselves to be changed, transformed into his image and into his likeness. But if you never get ready, it means you're just dawdling along waiting for God to come down and arrest you. Now, you might, if you've ever been arrested, you find out it's not the most pleasant experience. So you don't want to have God arrest you, but you do certainly want an encounter with God. The best kind of encounter is when he introduces himself by the powerful presence of Holy Spirit. And he infuses himself deep into the core of your very being. And in there, he begins a transformation process. And he begins to reform as he takes out the junk. And he puts in the gold. And he takes out the hurt. And he puts returns back the joy. And he takes out the pain. And he replaces it with healing. See, that's God's desire for you this morning. It's his desire for you tomorrow morning. It was his desire for you yesterday morning. See, God's desire is to encounter you in a life-changing form. To refine you like gold. To bring the very best of you out. And to cause you to have favor with men because you found favor with God. God's desire is that you are the head and not the tail. That you've been set above only and not beneath. But for that encounter of the supernatural kind, we have to submit ourselves to him. And we have to give him permission because he's not going to invade our space. He's only going to be invited into our space. So this morning as we go through it, I want to say, have an open heart this morning and invite God. I'm not saying you don't know him. You know him. That's why you're here. I'm not saying you don't love him. Certainly you love him. That's why you're here. But this morning, a fresh invitation, a fresh introduction, a fresh infusion. I love the song we're singing, "Burn in Me, Fire of God." And I stood there and I said, "God, do it in me. Burn the old out and burn the new in. It's a fire I can't contain. And it's a fire I won't control." I just thought when we were saying that, I love it that I can't contain it because I don't want to contain it. I want it to rage through me. But I also want it to be a fire that I will not contain. Let it rage in me like a wildfire, consuming all the dross. Get rid of the junk in me, God, that I might be, as the prophetic word came out, that I might come out to be that bride, pure and holy and undefiled. Hallelujah. So, if you have a watch, a clock, a timepiece on you, just take it out for a moment. If it's on your wrist, Turn it back about 45 minutes and we'll be out by 12. I won't have gone over time and you won't be late. Amen. Look at your neighbor, say, I'm prepared for a God encounter. You know, Sundays are the strangest days of the week because we are laughing and joking and loud and boisterous Monday through Saturday, having fun with everybody. And Sundays we come in and all of a sudden we seem to put the burners on low. You know, the fan that drives up, we bring it down to number one speed instead of number 10 speed. I don't know why we do that. And hopefully the preacher doesn't do that, right? Now, if the preacher does that, the chances are you're not going to come back if he's only got the plate on low and the fan on number one. You want him to be going full bore. Give us all that you got. Amen? Who would be our best God representative here this morning? I need somebody to help me. I need somebody to act like God for me. Who's a good God? Pastor Mark, I see fingers getting pointed. Pastor Mark, you are the closest to God in the house. So Pastor Mark, would you come here and be God for a moment? Tell you the truth, I hate being the pastor of a house and they call you to do this because you say, what are they going to do? I'm going to have to do something foolish and I don't want to do that in front of the people. It's a terrible, vulnerable place. But I just want you to be God for a moment. And God, you have something powerful in your hand. It's got all the power of the world in it. I'm your servant, God. And I want to have this place where I can say, God, command me, and I'll be ready to be obedient. So let's draw the scene. God's up there. He's got all the goods that are necessary, and he commands me. You're going to hear God's voice in just a minute. God's going to command me to take what he has and deposit it somewhere. All right? I'm not going to presume what God wants, where he wants me to deposit it. So I don't want to act like God. I'm going to just be the servant. So God, he's going to instruct me to take that, what he has in his hand, and do something with it. So
God, speak to me. I'm ready.
Son, take that which I have given you and give it wherever I tell you, wherever I tell you.
Yes, Lord. So now give me the other things so I can talk to bigger people. Hallelujah. I'm the Son of God. I'm the righteousness of God in Jesus. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He sent me. He's anointed me. He's appointed me with the power of his word. I'm so excited. I want to just tell you that I have nothing lacking in my life because God is my all sufficiency. Oh Lord, thank you that you're using me. Oh God, I'm so appreciative that you've called me and you're using me. Hallelujah. Oh, what am I going to do? So I know that I'm supposed to heal the sick and cast out devils and raise the dead and open blind eyes. So Lord, that which you've given me, God, I'm going to deposit that blessing wherever, to whomever. That's what God told me. I'm going to deposit it right here. Woo! God, can you bring it? That thing that you gave me to give. God, just bring it down and deposit it here. Come on, God. Hallelujah. Come on, believe with me now. Believing God to bring what you told me to put in this place, God. Wouldn't that be silly? Because the truth is, he gave it to me. He was expecting me to walk with it. So it doesn't help to run around shouting how righteous I am and how wonderful I am if I didn't bring what God entrusted with me to make a deposit of it in here. And I come down here and say, hey, God, please. I know you got all the power. Bring it down, God. Come and deposit it here. He gave me the job. Thank you, God. I mean, Pastor Mark.
God gave you and I the responsibility. He gave us the job. Let's not ask God to do what God's given us to do. Are you still there? Otherwise, what happens? We know who we are in Christ. We just don't know what He's entrusted us. We don't know how to be the steward of that grace, of that power, of that life source. So when you pray, pray with what is in you and deposit that which has been deposited in you into that realm. Don't ask God to come and do what He commanded you to do. Thank you. I got one amen out there. We got one out here. Do we have an amen on the right hand side? All right, on the left there. Okay, they got two. I got two amens on the left hand side. Is this the? We're just waiting to see what you're going to do, what you're going to say before we commit ourselves to it. Or are you the bold and the courageous ones? Say it. Bold? Okay, we got the bold and courageous ones in the front on the left side. Come on, I know there's other ones of you out there. Hallelujah. So God is good. Let me read to you something. This morning, I want to bring you a word that is prophetic, a word that is preventative, and a word that is a prescriptive word. So a prophetic word, a preventative word, and a prescriptive word. I can't stand your religious meetings. I'm fed up with your conferences and your conventions. I want nothing to do with your religious projects, your pretentious slogans and goals. I'm sick of your fundraising schemes, your public relations, your images. I've had all I can take of your noisy ego music. When was the last time you sang to me? Do you know what I want? I want justice. Oceans of it. I want fairness. Rivers of it. That's what I want. That's all I want. I didn't get that out of the newspaper. Didn't get it out of Charismatic magazine. It comes out of Amos chapter 5 and verse 21. It's just in a different rendition than our King James Bible or our New International Version. Are you with me? But doesn't it like, ooh, did you hear what he said? It was a prophetic voice coming out of Amos as he prophesied to the nation, prophesied to the existing church. And he was saying, I'm tired of your pretentious stuff. I want you. I want justice out of you. I want righteousness out of you. I want, and I heard that word coming through both prophetic utterances, I want holiness out of you. That's who you are, and that's what I want. That's all I want. Quotations, says the Lord. That's all I want to give Him, and I know that's all you desire to bring to Him, is to say, Lord, not our will, but your will. Not our ways, but your ways. Not our words, but your words. Create in us a new heart, O God. Prepare for us steps that we might boldly walk into them, because you have, by your righteousness in us at work, you've prepared a way for us to walk. See, God has great desires for you. His desires concerning you are bigger than your desires and dreams for yourself. That's fantastic news. His dreams and desires for you are bigger than your own imagination of what you think you can accomplish or what you've desired to do and become. God has plans concerning you. That was His word. I have plans concerning you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you. Plans to cause you to abound. Plans to lift you up. Plans to establish you. Wow. Guess what? I want to step right down and I want to step into that plan that God has for me. And I know you want to step into the plans God has for you. But on our journey, we trip and fall. I don't know if you have, but I have, or at least stumble, stub our toes. And most of the time when that happens, we're so hurt or angry about what happened in that last moment that we take the next few steps looking backwards. How many of you know you can't go forward looking backward? I know that you have scars, but your scars do not dictate to who you are. They just tell you what battles you've been through. Do not be dictated to by your wounds that you've carried. Because in Christ Jesus, all things are made new. Don't let them measure you by your height, your weight, your color, your ethnicity, or your gender. Because in Christ Jesus, you are a new creation, created, born again into a new and a living hope. Man! Hallelujah. God is on your side, rooting for you, calling out your name, believing in you. Actually, he's believing in you more than you believe in him. He believes in us with our frailty, with our limitations. He's believed in us and he's called out our destiny. And he's waiting for us to rise up to the occasion and say, okay, Lord, here I come. I'm ready to serve you. I'm ready to live my life for you. I want to tell you two or three stories. If you'll just give me the time to do that. Wednesday, we dealt with faith. We dealt with the currency of the Spirit. Currency in the natural is time, and the currency of the Spirit is faith. Faith has the ability and the power to override time. So, God, in his awesomeness, when he's revealing himself to mankind and representing himself to the sons of the daughters of men, that's us being born again, he presents himself as the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. God connects himself with mankind by saying, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's wonderful that he's the God of Abraham because that makes him our God. Because in Christ, all of Abraham's blessings have become ours. Remember, Abraham was existent before the law. Okay? So we are the blessing of Abraham. And so God identifies himself with the world, saying, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I want to jump all the way over, skip Abraham and Isaac, and jump into Jacob. Jacob, the story goes that he was a deceiver, a supplanter. He was a conniver. He was trying to find a shortcut to a good deal. And then he goes off to find himself a wife. He goes to the camp of Laban. And there he falls in love with a woman called Rebecca. You with me? So he falls in love with Rebecca. And when he's about to be married to her, the woman he's waiting for coming down the aisle has a wonderful veil over. They come down. They say their vows. When they reveal, when they pull the veil over, guess what? Oh, Rachel. It's not Rachel. I don't know where Rebecca came in. It's not Rachel. It was her older sister, Leah. Now, I don't know if she was an ugly older sister. She might have been better looking than Rachel. I don't know. But anyway, he finds out he's married the older one because that was the responsibility of the father to get the older one married off first. So he deceived Jacob. As Jacob had deceived, so he was deceived. And so he works for Laban. He had worked for Laban for 7 years, was promised the hand of Rachel, works another 7 years because now he didn't get Rachel, he got Leah. At the end of that 7 years, God is busy talking to Jacob and he's helping Jacob understand that Jacob, faith without works is dead. Now Abraham, his father, was the father of faith.
He was the one that left Ur of the Chaldees just purely by a word that God had spoken to him. He said, leave your father's household and go to a place that I will show you. Well, how many of you have left going nowhere? We don't do that. We always leave going somewhere. But Abraham, by faith, left what he knew to a place he did not know existed. Because he was doing it by faith. Come on, you can talk back to me. That's good. He was doing it by faith. Jacob, the son of Abraham, has learned it's necessary to live by faith. It's necessary to live according to the instruction of the Lord. When the word of the Lord comes, faith is ignited in you and you can initiate your walk of faith in God. So he works for Laban for 14 years. And then he says, Laban, it's time for me to leave. Laban says, oh, no, I'm not going to let you leave. You're trapped to work for me for the rest of your life. Because he was a very good shepherd. How many of you know when you get a good worker, you don't want them to go? He didn't want to increase his wages. He didn't want. So Jacob gets an idea from God, an ingenious idea, an idea born out of faith. He says to Laban, Laban, I've been shepherding your flock for so long and I've made you a very prosperous man because your flocks have reproduced. Let me do this. Let me separate out of your flocks the few that are spotted and speckled. In other words, they weren't a white goat. And he says, and I will move them 3 days separation. I will continue to shepherd your flock, and I'll look after my own 3 days journey away. So there's no intermingling. Laban says, okay. And then Joseph says, and I'll do this by faith. I won't receive from you any more payment. The only payment I want from you is that whatever offspring comes out of your herd that is spotted and speckled, they become mine. Well, the chances are having spotted and speckled out of a pure herd is very small. So he thinks, boy, this is a good deal. Okay, Jacob, you take the few spotted and speckled, remove them so they can't put spotted and speckled back in mine. And only the purebred ones are here. And whatever comes out of them that has spots or speckles, you can take them. Laban thought he had a great deal. But Joseph understood that faith without works is dead. Now, how many of you know it's important to have faith because only by faith can you please God? How many, you can't please God with anything else but faith. And interesting, we found out on Wednesday that faith is not for getting stuff. Faith is for giving. So God is pleased with you when you are operating in his gregarious nature, which is a nature of giving. So faith is for giving. Faith's not for getting something. So Jacob, with this God idea, shepherding Laban's flock, draws them all together. And if you know anything about sheep and goats, they usually reproduce when they come to the water. Because when they come to the water, that's when the males would recognize that there are females that are in season. And so whenever he brought the sheep to the water, he had an idea from God. He built a fence on the other side of the water trough. He built a fence. He built a fence out of poplar trees. Now, if you understand what a poplar tree is a white bark with many black spots on it. So he built a fence in front of the water trough that was a picture of spotted and speckled. So the ewes and the rams would come down to the water. They would put their head into the water, drink it. As they were satisfying their thirst, they would look up and guess what they saw? Spotted and speckled, spotted and speckled, spotted and speckled. So what did they have in their little sheep brain? Spotted and speckled, spotted and speckled. So when the rams came to cover the ewes, guess what was in the ram's brain? Spotted and speckled, because they were right there at the water. That's what was the vision in front of them. And so Laban's flocks began to produce spotted and speckled. See, God had a purpose to prosper Jacob. But Jacob would have to go to work with it. It wasn't going to just happen. God wasn't going to rain spotted and speckled out of heaven. Hello? Can you imagine? It's not raining cats and dogs, it's raining ewes and rams. You don't want to be in that rainstorm. So when Jacob had done what he knew to do by the instruction, he had brought forth his work of faith. Now God was starting the ingenious reproductory process in Laban's flock. So I want to say to you, both in this house and in your family and in your life individually, you must set a vision. Fresh vision, new vision, vibrant vision, a vision for reproductive purpose. Hence, the vision is not for a building. It's for the life essence that comes in reproduction. So the vision of any place. Sadly, church has taken vision and made vision so small. So we would get up in a congregation like this and say, God gave me a dream in the night and I have a vision to put on a Sunday school wing. Well, that's not a vision. Anybody could do that. That's a good plan if you need it for your Sunday school. It's a good project for the church to get involved in, but it's not a vision. Are you with me? A vision is something that brings forth more new life. A vision is for the realms of productivity to produce something. So in your life individually, you need to get a God vision. Where does a God vision come from? God. God vision doesn't come from a book you read. Doesn't come from some TV show you watched. God vision comes from God. So God wants to give you a personal vision for reproductive purposes. How to reproduce the Christ image on the inside of you. How to reproduce the love of God. How to reproduce. And so he also wants to do that in your family. How you can become a healthy, productive family in your community. God wants to give you a vision. How can we as a family move forward in reproducing the life of God, the purposes of God, and the plans of God? And so in the house. So I've been friends with Pastor Mark and Becky, I think since 96. I think round about there is when we first came up to Minnesota. I think then it was still good news. And we've walked to some miles together. Some wonderful, challenging miles for Jubilee. As Jubilee launched out by faith with a God vision, launched out into the midst of, we don't know where we're going, but we've packed our bags and we're leaving. And God has wonderfully brought you to this place. This place didn't happen overnight. Took some blood, sweat, and tears. It took some long night praying. It took some people courage. Oh, come on. Some of you that have been here for a while, you can say amen. Amen. It took some guts and glory of God to get it done. But of course, we walk in this morning and we forget about the price paid to get here. And we sit down comfortably, thanking God that we have a seat to sit in. The air conditioner is on, the lights are on, and it's a lovely sanctuary. It's a lovely celebration place. But it's got to be more than that. It's got to be a birthing place. It's got to be a life essence flow. This house has been known from its inception as a house of worship and a prophetic house. I thank God for the worship that's in the house. But I remember at one stage, man,
it felt like everything was going like this. It wasn't just the people on the stage and a couple of faithful ones down the front. I'm telling you, the message is prophetic. The message is preventative. And the message prescriptive. So some of you might receive it as a prophetic word. Some of you have to receive it as a preventative word. Some of you need to receive it as a prescriptive word. Are you with me? So I want to say that day has not disappeared, because that day is still living on the inside of you. The day of the pumping. The day when the prophetic word was so strong and so sharp. It wasn't like, oh, that was lovely. Pastor Becky gave a lovely prophetic word there. That was great. Wasn't that a lovely word? And then our dear sister came forward. She came and gave us an addition to that. Oh, wasn't that lovely? Amen. Okay, prophecy over. Let's go back to what we were doing before. What is prophecy for? It's to build, exhort, encourage. Amen. Now, the gift of the prophet comes a little bit different, because he might bring some directive word, might bring an instructive word or a corrective word. But we got to be careful that we haven't settled into just a prophetic gifting instead of being a prophetic house. The truth is, this house should be such a strong prophetic sound to the city that they can do nothing but comply. That means every message that comes from the pulpit and every word that you carry out of here after having received the instruction of the Lord should be a heart-piercing, life-rendering word that people say, whoa, did our hearts not burn in us when you spoke to us? Are you still there? Now, I know that Pastor Mark is an awesome teacher. He sets it out, A, B, C, and then there's little points in between that, and then he breaks it down. You don't even have to chew your food here. All you have to do is swallow. He's a good father. So that's a wonderful thing. I want to say, Dad, cut a bigger slice of steak and just demand from them to chew. Oh, okay. That's the prophetic side. You're big enough, some of you old enough, to chew the meat yourself. Thank God for the babies. Let's keep giving them the pureed food so that they won't choke and die. But for some of you, say, that's me. Okay, for some of you, you can get a piece of steak. Go home, chew on it. Work on it, ingest it, digest it, and go to work because of it in your life. Somebody say amen. Amen. Say, that's me. Nudge your neighbor, say, that should be for you too, because you're not a baby anymore. Oh, say, I apologize, you are still a baby. No, this is the prescription part. This house has the nature and the character of God already stamped on it. We are not going to change that. We may not alter that. So I want to say to Pastor Mark and Pastor Becky and the leadership, re-envision, dig a well, make it a deep well. Because you know, when you find sweet water, you don't need a fence to keep the sheep at home. You don't have to have all kinds of plans and programs and things to do so that people will come back. They come back because that's where we find the sweet water. That's where we find the waters of life. That's where we find the living streams. That's where we come to have our thirst satiated. That's where we come, because when we leave, life is flowing in us again. Hallelujah. This house is holy. This house is anointed. But it's not anointed because of the preaching and because of the worship. It's anointed because God has brought you to it. God has joined you to it. And God's purposing to commission you out of it. Hallelujah.
it must become what God had purposed for it in the beginning. I remember, I don't know what building we were meeting in, but I remember bringing the prophetic word. I said, you're going to have a building. It's going to be seen from the highway, and it's going to be a strange looking place. People would not think, where are you meeting, but what is that meeting place? And you're here. It's around you, but it does not define you. It's the life that's in the house. It's not the house. See, this house could meet anywhere. Go meet under a tree somewhere. Go to the park on a Sunday. The nature and the character, the commissioning of the house remains the same. It's not the place. Are you still there? So the second story I want to tell you, and there is a clock there, but I must tell you, I can't see it. The exit sign is too bright. The church is made up of individuals. That's you. The body of Christ, made up of many members, but one body. Church is made up of individuals. The passion of the church will never be any greater than the collective passion of its members. Even though we are individuals, the passion of the church will never be more than the collective passion of its members. You can't expect the passion of those up on the stage to ignite your passion. The church of Ephesus was a very powerful church. It lived in a cosmopolitan city. The city was vibrant. All nationalities passed through the city of Ephesus. They had stood up as the church against Herod. They had maintained the cause. They had raised the standard. They were a church known, hence the book of Ephesians. Born out of imprisonment and persecution. And out of that, the church came into existence. It was a church that was born in Holy Spirit manifestation and demonstration. It's the picture of what the church of the New Testament should be today. It was a vibrant church, a wonderful church. But in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, John is speaking about the church. And not many years after 58 AD, when they were so vibrant and alive, maybe 4 or 5 years later, John writes to that same church of Ephesus. And he says, I've seen your deeds. I've seen the works that you do. And you have a reputation. But he says, I have this one thing against you. He says, you've lost your first love. He wasn't condemning them. He was calling them to what we sang about. He was calling them to come back to the fire. Come back and we be warmed. Come back and be reignited. Come back, because my love for you is as fiery hot this moment as it was when I first met you. My passion is for you. But he said, I have this one thing. You have great programs going. The children are out there being taken care of in Sunday school. The youth program is wonderful. The kids are alive in Jesus. But I have this one thing that I need to bring to your attention. You've lost your first love. Other things have come in to steal your attention and your affection. Maybe it was a him or a her or a business deal. Maybe the pressures of life, but something has taken your attention and your affection away from me. You're still good with your attendance. You're wonderfully religious in the things that you do, in your faithfulness. But this one thing I have is that you've lost your first passion. That first love. That love that couldn't wait to be in my presence, that love that drove you to throw yourself down at the altar, the love that caused you to dance around the building, that passion that burned in you because I touched your life. You've lost that. The embers of the flame is gone, and the embers are still there, but the flame is missing. He said, oh, that you would love me again. And I hear the Lord calling us to love him fresh and new. Falling in love with you. Falling in love with you over and over again. I believe that the Lord would speak a prophetic word to this house. Say, oh, Jubilee, how I've loved you. How I've put my arms of love around you and I've drawn you dear to myself. But I have this feeling you're not responding to my embrace. The passion of that first hug that was so tight. Your hands have now hung limp. And you're waiting for me to come to you instead of you coming to me. That's the love of God that is calling to you. It's the love of God that was made manifest in Christ Jesus, who shed his blood, cleansed you and me from every defilement and every sin, set us free from every bondage, broke everything that was holding us back. He cut it off and he said, I've loved you this much. Will you love me back? Will your embrace be as tight now as it was that first moment we met? I'm calling you back to your first love. Of course, we have all kinds of reasons. Some of them legitimate reasons. Some of them laziness reasons. We said, well, I'm doing good. Well, good is always the enemy of best. It's not enough to be good enough. We've got to be the best. That's what he fashioned you for. He fashioned you as the best. Called you into his presence. Matthew 24 and verse 12. He speaks also to that Laodicean church. He says, because lawlessness has increased all around you, most people's love has grown cold. And there's such a challenge to church as we have known it, to church as we've practiced it, church as we presently do it, with seeker-sensitive and user-friendly and, you know, you've got to fit these kind of things. If your church doesn't have these things, if you don't have a children's program and a youth program, a ladies' meeting, men's meeting, you know, singles meeting, married meetings, if you don't have meetings for the people that don't want to be there and meetings for the people that do want to be there, if you don't cater for all those things, I don't know if I want to come to your church. It's not about any program. You weren't saved by a program. You weren't saved by some organized plan. You were saved by the love of God, by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. When God came and initiated himself into your space and he said, here I am, choose me, I love you. We weren't born again because of church. We were born again because of God's gracious love poured out to us. He continues there in Revelation, I think it's in verse 6 of chapter 2, he says, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. I feel so overwhelmed at this moment because the presence of God is here. The love of God that I do not want to contain. I don't want to control it. Is at this moment poured out as powerfully as it was at the cross.
If you have ears to hear, then hear the call of the Spirit to you this morning. Who has bewitched you? He writes to the Galatians. Who has come and told you these strange things? What's demanded your attention and your affection? What's called you and distracted you to go in a different way that you've forgotten to come in and love Him? Pour out your life to Him. I believe the Lord would say to us this morning, do you need to reevaluate, to rededicate? Do you need to come and fresh and new commit yourself and say, Lord, if I've lost my first love, I come to find it. I'm coming to embrace you. I'm coming to hug you so tight that I'll never let you go. It's an old song. It says, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. See on the portals, He's waiting and watching. Watching. For you and for me. Come home. Come home, you who are weary. Come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. And this morning I want to invite you. We're going to just take a short moment with it. But if you're at a place this morning and you have ears to hear, and Holy Spirit spoke to you and said, I've been distracted for whatever reason. My affections have been waylaid. I've started to put on a religious practice instead of a relationship that is fiery hot. I need to be freshly in love with Jesus. And you will say this morning with me, Dave, I rededicate my life. I give myself afresh and anew to God and His Christ. I'm not a Christian to get to heaven. I'm a Christian because it's my lifestyle. It's who I am. I'm washed in His blood. Will you stand to your feet if you say, that's me? Only believe. Only believe. All things are possible. Only believe. We'll be ministering in a moment to some of you in a personal way, but right now, this is just between you and God. I'm going to ask Pastor Beck if she can sing that, Only Believe. And if you stood up to say, Dave, I'm recommitting myself to the fiery hot passion of a love relationship with Jesus. And I want you to make a personal decision. I want you to step out of your seat. Come and stand down as an open commitment. I know you're born again. I know Jesus is living and Savior and Lord in your life. But concerning the destiny of you, your family, and this house, will you recommit yourself? And say, that's me. I have an ear to hear. That's me. Come quickly. Come and stand with me down the front if that's your commitment this morning.
Only believe.
Only believe. All things are possible.
And all things are possible.
Only believe. Only believe. Come on. Open your mouth and tell Him, Lord, here I am. Keep singing, Sister Beth. Say, Lord, I commit myself to you. I believe in you. I believe in the power of your blood.
I believe in the life that is mine through Jesus Christ. And tonight I commit, this morning I commit myself to you afresh and anew. Raise your hands up high. Pray it out loud.
All things are possible. Only believe.
That's all he asks of you. Just believe. Believe in his love. Believe he's reaching out to you to embrace you right there. He's embracing you. He's embracing you. Just receive it. If you've never experience Jesus as Lord, pray that prayer. Father, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I receive him as my Lord and my Savior right at this moment, right here. I give myself to you, Lord Jesus. Come on, pray it out loud. That's fine. I give myself to you, Lord Jesus, afresh and anew. I commit my love and my life, my desires, my dreams. I commit to you, Jesus. I believe. I believe. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, just a few moments longer. This is between you and him.
Softly and tenderly,
Jesus is calling.
With him again. Go ahead.
Come home. Come home. You who are weary, come home. And earnestly, tenderly,
this prayer with me. Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
I commit my life afresh and new. I receive you and your love. And I pray, stir the fire in me again. Cause a passion to burn in my life afresh. Let your Holy Spirit take control. I am yours. Wholly committed to you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Before you go to take your seat, I want you to find someone close to you. Embrace them like you're embracing him and pour his love into one another. Go ahead. Embrace them like it's this is a final hello. Let the love of God flow through you. Let his grace. It is grace. Come on. You're a minister. You're his representative to that one close to you. Go ahead. Just a tight embrace. Let the love of God overflow us. Let his love overwhelm us. Hallelujah.